Beloved, on this Easter Sunday, let me greet you again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. If you are new to Blacknall or are just checking us out online, we welcome you. And if you would like to get more deeply connected through a Sunday school class or a small group or in some other way, please contact myself, one of the pastors. I'm Dave Dunderdale, or Alan Poole, or Goody Bell. Our scripture text this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. Listen again to God's word to us. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have one question for us this Easter Sunday. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The two men with clothes that gleamed like lightning asked this question of Mary and Joanna and the other Mary and the other women with them. Why do you look for the living among the dead? If these men did not have clothes that gleamed like lightning, I suspect that women would have answered the men by saying something like, where else would we look for Jesus? The last we saw him, he was a dead man. The last we saw him, we had to take his body down off the cross and carry him to Joseph's tomb. Where else would he be? Why do you look for the living among the dead? That's a stupid question, right? I mean, the women were there on Friday. They were with Jesus at the cross. They watched the whole horrible, violent, shameful death. They saw Jesus in all of his suffering. They heard his last cry. They saw the soldier pierce his side and the blood and water flow out. They saw him die. Where else would he be? And as we know, death is no joke. Death is final. Death cannot be denied. There was no doubt in these women. Jesus was dead. Where else would he be? The women had learned the lesson of Good Friday well. Yes, Jesus was dead. We too have learned the lesson of Good Friday well. We too have learned that death is final. We have learned how sin and death destroy everything. Nothing good lasts. Good bodies decay and die. Good people are an illusion. The easiest part of the gospel for all of us to believe is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are like the women. We may love Jesus, but we have come to expect very little of Jesus. Jesus is good and beautiful, and we wish, yes, we wish he ruled the world, but like the women, we have learned that the sinfulness of men is more powerful. We have learned that there is no limit to how hateful people can be. We have learned there's no limit to what people will do to hold on to their power. We have learned that Jesus and his goodness is no match for the principalities and powers. We have learned that Jesus is no match for the so-called justice of Rome. We have learned that in the end, Jesus dies. And today we have learned in our days that COVID-19 is unstoppable. I received an email this week from Chris Rice. Chris is one of the missionaries we support. He works with the Mennonite Central Committee at the UN headquarters in New York City, and his wife Donna is a nurse there in New York City. And Chris shared with me that Donna works at a hospice unit We said half of the patients on our hospice floor have COVID-19. And before this past Friday, they did not have the medical supplies they needed. They had no gowns, and they had one mask per staff person per week to use. In New York City, the center of world wealth, they did not have what they needed. Thank God on Friday more equipment arrived. But Chris said that funeral homes don't have room to take the bodies, that families are separated from their loved ones without ability to grieve with them. And there's so much pain. And this is in the United States, the wealthiest country in the world. Chris closed by saying, if this virus goes deep in places like Congo, it will be catastrophic. Yes, this is the lesson of Good Friday. We have learned this lesson well. The world is really messed up. And so we lay Jesus in a tomb. And even if we celebrate Easter, we treat Jesus as if he were a dead man. Yes, a great man, a man who did great things, who taught great lessons, a man we all ought to be more like. We all agree the world would be a better place if we followed his advice. But despite our words to the contrary, we treat him as if he were dead and no longer alive. Or we act as if Jesus is dead by using him to sanctify all of our own desires. We assume Jesus wants what we want, and therefore we use Jesus as if he were a wand that we can use to protect us from all disease, to grant us success in our business, to give us a prosperous life. These are two ways we treat Jesus as if he were dead. One, to revere him as a great teacher and leader, but who is not active now. And so it's all up to us to work really hard to follow his advice and do what's right. And the other is to revere him as active and powerful, but to use him as an object to accomplish what we want, something the living Jesus never allowed anyone to do. The two men in clothing that gleams like lightning say to us, who have learned the lesson of Good Friday too well, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Good Friday is true. Jesus did die. Viruses infect us. We are not immune to viruses or to suffering. We will grieve and suffer too. But why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Good Friday is true. Our sins crucified Jesus. We killed him. And some of us stop there. We cannot get past that truth. And so we believe in our hearts that God could never love a person like me. God could never love one that was responsible for the death of our Lord Jesus. And we too treat Jesus as if he were dead, as if my sin were stronger than Jesus, stronger than God's forgiveness, stronger than the Father's love for me. And those men with the gleaming clothes like lightning say to us, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Your sin cannot keep him dead. D.T. Niles, the great Sri Lankan Christian from the last century, wrote this. He said, the Jews believed in survival after death. The Pharisees who killed Jesus knew that Jesus would continue to live. Their only concern was to get rid of him from this earth. Jesus alive in Jerusalem meant the upsetting of their plans, the ruining of their ambitions, the challenging of their authority. He must be killed. Let his soul go on living anywhere, so long as he himself did not live on earth. But just at this point, they met with failure. For Jesus rose again. The resurrection of Jesus does not simply mean that Jesus is alive. It means that Jesus is alive here on earth, back among men. Where else would we look for Jesus? D.T. Niles says, alive, here on earth, back among us. If I were to give a title to the sermon this morning, it would be The Irrepressible Christ. It's not just that Jesus is alive somewhere off in heaven with God. He's alive here on earth among us. He is loose, and who knows what he will do? Can you imagine for just a moment how frustrating it must be to be Satan? He must be continually angry and so very frustrated. He does everything right according to his own plans and schemes, and then the risen Christ comes along and blows them all to hell, so to speak. That first Easter day, that first Easter night, remember, The disciples are terrified. They don't believe the women. At least the women went looking for Jesus among the dead, but still they went looking. But the men are terrified, and John tells they have locked themselves in the upper room, afraid that they will be crucified next. And if you are Satan, you have to be thinking that this is perfect. Surrounded by enemies, locked up in fear, what could go wrong? Nothing, except for the risen Christ to appear to them. And those men were never the same. Or think of Satan and his good work in China. Starting in 1949, the missionaries were all kicked out. He established a communist government that was atheist. The church was destroyed. What a success! Until Christians started popping up everywhere like whack-a-mole. And now, experts tell us there are over 100 million Christians in China. Or Iran. If ever there was a country that was closed to Christians and the gospel of Jesus Christ, it would be Iran. Until the risen Christ started showing up all over. Even when there were no Christians able to give witness, Jesus, the risen Christ, has been appearing in dreams and visions. And now we are told the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. Or think of World War II. Veterans tell us that the war in the Pacific was horrible. The level of brutality and inhumanity was demonic. We read stories of what happened in the prisoner of war camps, and it sounds like hell itself. One such camp was in Thailand. The prisoners were British, Australian, and Americans, and the camp indeed was brutal. It was a law of the jungle, survival of the fittest. The prisoners would steal from each other, cheat each other, everyone doing whatever they had to do in order to survive. Death was everywhere. Satan, we would say, was in complete control. But there was one prisoner. His name was Angus McGillivray. He was Scottish, and his regiment, the Argyles, had a system where each soldier had a partner, a buddy, called their mucker. Your mucker looked out for you, and you looked out for your mucker. Angus was a large, strong man. If anyone would survive this ordeal, it was Angus. But Angus's mucker was dying, and so Angus decided he would do whatever was needed to help his mucker survive. Someone had stolen his mucker's blanket, so Angus gave him his own, telling his mucker that he had just come across an extra one. Likewise, every mealtime, Angus would get his rations and take them to his friend, stand over him, and force him to eat them, again stating that he was able to get extra food. Angus was going to do anything and everything to see that his buddy got what he needed to recover. And it worked. But just as his mucker began to recover, Angus collapsed and died. And it was only then that folks learned what he had been doing. When the prisoners in the camp heard what Angus had done, that he had given up his life for his buddy, the whole camp changed. Suddenly, men began to think about each other, how others were doing, what others needed. They began to pool their talents. One was a violin maker, another an orchestra leader, another a cabinet maker, another a professor. And soon the camp had an orchestra full of homemade instruments and a church called the Church Without Walls that was so powerful, so compelling that even the Japanese guards attended. The men began a university, a hospital, and a library system. The place was transformed, and all but smothered love revived, all because one man named Angus gave all he had for his friend. For many of these men, this survival, this turnaround meant their survival. Can you imagine how frustrated Satan must be? Jesus is not dead. He is risen, and he is loose, and no matter how perfect the plans of the evil one, no matter how strong sin and death are, they cannot contain him. And so today, on this Easter Sunday, we can imagine how excited God's ancient foe must be. Easter Sunday, and no one is going to church. How he has dreamed about this. And people are dying all over the world, and how full of fear the world is about this virus. Schools shut down, families separated, friends separated. We can imagine his glee over all of this. But even in this, the risen Christ is alive. And his new life is sprouting up around us. and healthcare workers sacrificially laying down their lives and caring for the sick, in people gathering on their balconies to do calisthenics together or forming orchestras together, in neighbors caring for one another, in dads and moms taking time to ride bikes with their kids. What stories will we tell of how the irrepressible Christ popped up in unexpected ways in our midst? He is loose. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us look for him among the living. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we pray. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come and make things right. Come and bring your life. May we experience in our own hearts, minds, and bodies your resurrection, life, and power. Come, Lord Jesus, and may we be your witnesses to your presence and work among us. Make your church stronger in these days. Amen.